Let me begin this evening, gang, by sharing some thoughts, if you're going to take some notes, with regard to what a disciple is not. You know, sometimes it helps to see the negative side of things, the back side of things, the opposite side of things, in order to gain clearer insight and better perspective in terms of a positive definition. And most of what we do this evening will be in terms of a positive definition of a disciple of Jesus Christ. What it is that I am supposed to be by His grace, and what it is I'm supposed to help other men and women be by His grace. But let's just pause for a moment and back off and free our minds, disabuse our minds, clear our minds from some of the erroneous ideas that drift to and fro in the world seen today with regard to what a disciple of the Lord Jesus is. First of all, a disciple is not someone who has merely had a religious experience, a point in time. Something happened, I did something, or I was baptized, or I took communion, or something like that. Important as those things may be in their place and in their time, what we're talking about tonight is something deeper than that and more significant and relevant and meaningful than someone who has merely had a religious experience. It may have been an emotional experience. There may have been tears. It may have been a very moving time. The environment and atmosphere may have been very worshipful. But the fact, the mere fact of having had an experience doesn't necessarily mean that tonight I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Secondly, the mere fact that I've made a decision, good as that decision might have been, doesn't mean that I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus. There's an interesting story found in 2 Kings chapter 10 about a king whose name was Jehu, verses 30 and 31. The Lord said to Jehu, "Because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and you've done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart." See, you did something. You made a decision. I had a plan for the house of Ahab, and you made a decision. You followed through. You did something to the house of Ahab that was according to what was in my heart. And because of that, your children, up to the fourth generation, your great-grandchildren, will sit on the throne of Israel. But, verse 31 starts out with but, Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. He did not depart from the sin of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. You see, he made a decision. He did one thing right. It was a thing that pleased God. And then God says, but you kept on living in sin. You kept living your own life. The fact that you made a decision doesn't mean tonight you're a disciple. And that's true for you and me, just as it was true for Jehu. Thirdly, discipleship is not merely a plateau. A plateau. It's not something we achieve and then sit down in our rocking chair and finish the cruise, just rocking. I don't know how you visualize the Christian life. You know, what comes to your mind when you think of the Christian life? And one of the ideas that comes to us is climbing, and that's good. Kind of moving up, achieving, growing, conquering new heights. And that's all right. That's a good way to visualize the Christian life. Just so we don't get the idea that kind of just over the next hill, there's going to be this glorious plateau. And I'm going to sit back and relax a while. After all, I deserve it. Man, it was tough. Boy, that last semester, Taylor was all over my back. He wanted me to do this and that and the other thing, And I can hardly wait for finals. I'm going to have 3 months of just bagging it. You know. I'm going to put my feet up on the railing and forget I ever heard of Terry Taylor, Gordon Van Amberg, or George Grumman, whoever. And I know when I go back, he'll be waiting for me, you know. But boy, this summer, I'm just going to cool it. I am going to take a bona fide, full-fledged vacation. It's not a plateau. Every time you reach a little rise in the hill, there's a higher hill. And every time you achieve some further step of growth and victory in your life, there's another step. There's no leveling off. We'll just keep pressing on the upward way. Not a plateau. And the fourth thing I want to get out of our minds is the idea of being a member of something. Joining something doesn't make me a disciple. Having a card, being a member of this group or that church or whatever, does not in and of itself make me a disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, then what is a disciple? Broadly speaking is this, gang. A disciple is a learner. And the concept is growing. Growing. There's a dynamic involved here. And what I'd like to suggest this evening is growth in three basic areas. And I'll tell you what they are, and so you'll know how close you are to coffee break. You know, I'll tell you in advance what I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you, and then I'll review it and tell you what I told you. But, you know, and that's only fair. And I don't mind you looking at your watch. I'll be offended if you start shaking it. But, you know, a disciple is someone who has a growing knowledge of God. A growing knowledge of people. And a growing knowledge of the truth. That's where we're going to spend our time this evening. A growing knowledge of God. But let me tell you what I mean by the word knowledge. Because there are various definitions, and the definition of the word knowledge is key, is critical, crucial to this particular definition. You see, the Greeks had a definition of knowledge. And to them, knowledge was the acquisition of propositional truth. It was the arrangement of words, the acquisition of theories and corollaries and concepts and ideas. And knowledge simply meant gathering in and acquiring an ever-increasing number of ideas and concepts. And that's called knowledge, and that's fine. That's a perfectly legitimate definition within a certain realm and scope. But the Hebrew concept was a little bit different. The Hebrew concept of knowledge was relationship. Relationship and experience. For example, we read in the Bible, in the Garden of Eden, the scripture said, you know, this translation that I've got here, Good News for 17th Century Man, it says, Adam knew his wife. Now, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that he was kind of meandering through the Garden of Eden one day and encounters this vision of loveliness and says, "How do you do? My name is Adam." That's not what it means. When the scriptures say Adam knew his wife, it means that he had a relationship, a love relationship, an intimate personal relationship with his wife. And this was the Hebrew idea and concept of knowledge. An intimate love relationship. Now, when we say that a disciple is a man or a woman with a growing knowledge of God, we mean a growing love relationship with God. And when we say a growing knowledge of people, it's a growing love relationship with people. And a growing knowledge of truth, it's a growing intimate love relationship with truth. Now, don't miss the definition or you'll miss the point. Now, turn with me to John chapter 14, please. And I think it's appropriate that we begin in John 14 tonight, because this was the Lord Jesus last night with the disciples. And this is Good Friday, and around the world, Christians are celebrating the death of our wonderful Savior and the night before His death. And it's appropriate that we should turn to John 14. And let's begin with verse 7. If you had known me, you should have known my Father. Don't forget the definition of knowledge now. John was written in Greek, but Jesus had a Hebrew lineage and a Hebrew upbringing. You should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus says unto him, Have I been such a long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Now let's pause there. We'll go on in a minute, but let's pause there. What is the setting? It's a farewell dinner. Men who have been intimate companions for 3 years. Men who've lived and laughed and walked and talked and fellowshipped and been together in an incredible variety of experiences. From the press of the throng to those wonderful quiet occasions when just the intimate fellowship met together to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. And they'd seen him in his miracles and his power and his glory and his healing and raising of the dead and the lame walking and the blind seeing. And they'd been through all of that. And now there's a farewell dinner. Now there's a new covenant being proclaimed in his blood. There's a betrayal in Gethsemane. There's the loneliness. There's the imminence of being forsaken. And Jesus is aware of all of this, and the cross looms in front of him. And this is the farewell dinner. And one of these intimates makes a statement, says, Well, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be sufficient. And the Lord Jesus says, Philip, have I been with you this long, and yet you don't know me? Now let me ask you a personal question. If Jesus Christ came into this conference room tonight and sat down and had a personal heart-to-heart, face-to-face interview with you, is it conceivable that he would ask you the same question? You say, well, Lord, I made a decision for you back then, and you know, Lord, I've been active and going here and there and involved in this and that and the other thing. He said, oh, I know all that. Hadn't Philip? Is it possible that Jesus would inquire of you tonight or of me? Have I been with you such and such a time, a year, 2, 3, 5, 20 years? And yet you don't know me? What do you suppose went through Philip's mind? What does he mean? What is he thinking? How would you describe your relationship with Jesus Christ tonight? Is there a loving, growing dynamic to your relationship? Or has your relationship stagnated? Has it become perfunctory, ritualistic? I don't know. But you know, don't you? Fortunately, there's an answer to the question found in verses 10 and 11. Because we must ask ourselves, gang, how can I know him? How can I know him? And there are two key phrases in John 14 that we must come to grips with. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you. That's one key phrase, the words that I speak. And the works. The Father who dwells in me doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father in me. Believe me for the works' sake. There are two ways that you and I can know Jesus Christ. Two ways where our relationship with the Savior can have that warmth to it and dynamic. Number one, the words that I speak. We must saturate our minds with His Word. When you come to Navigator conferences, what do? They always get out the same big drum, right? Right. Bible study, Scripture memory. Why? I'll tell you why. It's found in John 14:10, this passage. We must know Him. And the way to know Him is through the words that He speaks. Suppose, for example, you and I were to take a trip. And we go to New York City and we get in a brand new car. And you and I in a credit card and a big bank account. And we take off for Los Angeles, Smogville, where I had many happy years. You know, out there, you wake up in the morning, Pasadena, listen to the birds coughing, and, you know, the whole thing. And we travel day after day after day from New York to Los Angeles, just you and I in the car. And we never speak to each other. One solid week, coast to coast, side by side, 3 feet apart in the same automobile, and we never speak. How would you describe the trip after it's all over? Wasn't that delightful? What a precious time of fellowship we had. What do you mean, precious? He didn't speak to me. How do you get to know one another? By talking to one another, exchanging words. And the more of your words I get to hear, the better I know you. I just listen to you, and you talk. And the more you talk, the more about you I get to know. Because your words are simply an expression of your real self. You know, some of you have the joy of having teenagers. Others of you are going to have that joy one of these days. What do teenagers do? They get on the telephone. What do they do? Hey, talk. Talk, 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 talk. I'm in the night. Talk. Why? Well, there's some kind of a craving to, you know, sometimes they both talk at the same time. You know, they're exchanging words, and I suppose a phone company has more than one wire to handle that. But they must get to know one another. Or they go on a date. Talk, 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 talk. What'd you talk about? Oh, I don't know. You know. You've never been there, of course. Words. I listen to your words and I get to know you. And you listen to my words and you get to know me. We listen to His words, the words that I speak. If you want to know Him, you must commit yourself to know His words, to saturate your mind and heart with His words. And then His works. The works that I do. The works that the Father did in and through Jesus Christ. Where do we see His works? Well, we see them in the Bible. We read about His mighty works, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit power, went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. And the more we read the Bible, the better we get to know Him, the way we see Him working. But, you know, we see Him working today. If our hearts are in tune, we can see Jesus Christ at work here in our lives. A couple of months ago, down in Fort Worth, I was watching the evening news. And, you know, they have the NBC News, and you find out all the tragedy going on in the world. And then the next half hour, you find the tragedy that's going on in Tarrant County. So it kind of balances out, and whatever county you happen to be in. And they had a news article of a young Mexican-American couple who live in our community there in Fort Worth. And this young man and his wife pulled into a supermarket, and they left their small children in the car and just ran into the supermarket for a minute. But while they were gone for just a few moments, a man came by and kidnapped a little six-year-old girl, just took her out of the car. And they came out, and their daughter was gone, the six-year-old, the little girl. And so this was a news item. And there was concern. Of course, the police were involved, and there was investigation and all the rest. And it was just information. And the very next night, 24 hours later, watching the local news again, this same couple was on the news. Only the reason was, about 3 o'clock that afternoon, their little six-year-old girl had walked up the front steps of the house, knocked on the door, and Mom and Dad let her in. And so they took her to the hospital, and she was examined, and she was well and safe and unharmed. And so they called the TV news cameraman and microphones and the whole nine yards. So they get this young fella out there in front of his house, standing on the yard, and ask him, well, what do you think about all this? Your daughter was kidnapped, and then this afternoon she's released a couple of blocks away and walks home. And here she is, safe and sound. What do you think? He said, oh, it's very simple. He said, we're Christians. We said, Lord, bring her home safely. I thought, oh, praise God. Hallelujah. You know, the works that I do. Believe me for the works. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't tragedies in the lives of Christians and problems. Sometimes we pray and things don't work out that way. And I don't want you to get the wrong impression. But God does work. God does answer prayer. Are you sensitive? Do you see Him at work today in the lives of people, in your life, in the lives of others? What kind of a knowledge of Him? Is it dynamic? Is it growing? Is it deepening? Or is it stagnant? Tucked off in a musty cobweb corner somewhere. The words that I speak, the works that I do, if you want a growing love relationship with Him, you must saturate your mind with His Word and see Him at work in the Scriptures and in life. Now the second thing. A disciple is not only a man or a woman with a growing love relationship with the Father, a growing knowledge of the Father and of the Lord Jesus, but a growing love relationship with people. Let's look quickly here at John 13. Just a few thoughts. Before the feast of the Passover, John 13:1, Jesus knew His hour was come that He should depart out of the world unto the Father, and having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. He loved His men. He loved them to the end. I appreciated what Mr. Bill Gothard said at the Institute in Fort Worth a couple of months ago. He said, if someone ever says, I don't love you anymore, you can be sure he never loved you in the first place. Because love, by definition, never ends. Jesus loved them right down to the end. And how did this love manifest itself? Well, in verse 4, He rises from supper, lays aside His garments, girded Himself with a towel. What does it mean to lay aside His garments? To gird Himself with a towel. Many feel that the idea here is to strip Himself of all authority and all rank and all position. And you and I need to stop tonight, gang, and ask ourselves the question, what kind of a spirit did I bring to this conference? What kind of a
of an image of myself did I bring? Well, they don't know who I am. They don't realize how important I am. I've got an inner sense of importance, of rank, of position, of title. Do I? Have I come to this conference with a kind of a spirit that sort of holds people off at arm's length? And I would never actually hold somebody at arm's length, but I can do it verbally. I can do it with my heart, my spirit, my attitude. Or am I approachable? You see, he laid aside all his garments. And you and I must do that before we can wrap ourselves in the towel of a servant. Have you ever tried to serve someone that sort of went over like a wet blanket? It just didn't come across. You kind of felt, well, now that was a total bust. Here I thought I was going to be the great giant servant. And I tried to serve him, and the latter end was worse than the former. Maybe I didn't lay aside my garments. Maybe there wasn't a genuineness. What did you bring to this conference that you're unwilling to lay aside in order to serve? Anything? And then in verse 5, he pours water in a basin and begins to wash the disciples' feet. And the idea here is involvement in the needs in the lives of other people. If we're going to be disciples of the Lord Jesus, if we're going to be like Him, if we're going to follow Him, if we're going to have a growing love relationship with Him, it means we'll be involved in the dirty feet of other Christians. Now, some people make the application the literal, physical washing of feet, and that's fine, that's wonderful. But what about the other applications of this passage of Scripture? The willingness to be involved in the needs and problems of other people. Is there that willingness? To be involved? And this is not a glorious thing. I mean, there are a lot of things in the world that appeal to me other than dirty feet. This comes kind of low. And if you say, Skip, where do dirty feet fit into your priority list? I don't know. But it's probably not on the first page. And yet it was high on the priority list of Jesus. The night before he died, what's he concerned about? Communicating something tremendously important. Involvement in the needs and the problems of other men and women. In verse 14, he says, If I then, your Master and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You ought to be involved in the needs of other people. There's the washing of water by the word. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such an one, considering yourself, lest you fall into the same temptation. Being involved in the dirty feet of other people. And lack of involvement rules out my being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And of course, you've memorized verses 34 and 5. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this shall men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. It means involvement. And we cannot hold people at arm's length and be disciples of Jesus Christ. First of all, a growing love for the Savior. Secondly, a growing love for people. Now let me comment on this last thing. A man or a woman who has a growing love, a growing knowledge of the truth. All the truth. A relationship with reality. And we'll be talking this weekend about your devotional life, about Bible study, scripture memory, and giving you some help. But let me make a few remarks this evening before concluding on the whole idea of personally proving the promises of God. Some of you have memorized, you know, Malachi 3:10 about bringing all the tithes into the storehouse and so on. And there's a little expression there that says, prove me now herewith. God says, test me. Try me out. And it could be this weekend God is going to say to you, try me out. Test me. You bring to me a specific area of need in your life and see what I'll do. There'll be risk here. He may answer this weekend. He may delay. There were times when he delayed answers. The woman who came to him and said, Lord, My daughter's demon-possessed, and for a while he didn't pay any attention to her. And the disciples said, Lord, this woman is giving us a fit, you know. Send her away. And she kept persisting. And he said, well, you know, it's not right to give the children's food to dogs. Now, that's not exactly a Dale Carnegie approach to the situation. And she said, well, that's true, Lord. She hung in. She was persistent. She called him Lord. But even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the children's table. And you may have to hang in. You may have to keep proving. You may have to persist in prayer. I'm not saying that, you know, this tonight you say, Lord, I'm going to prove you on this, and tomorrow morning it's answered. There may be a test. There may be a delay. But it is within the realm of possibility that Jesus Christ would like you take a step of faith this weekend. You know what we're like? We read Matthew 11. How many of you are familiar with that passage? Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. You familiar with that? Ever heard that before? Anybody? Oh, come on. Okay, that's more like it. Do you like that invitation? Yes or no? Yep, you like that? Most of you like it? Isn't that wonderful? That's kind of... There's an emotional response to that. Come unto me. Oh, we like that. If you're weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, we just love that. We just think of resting. Oh, tremendous. I'm sorry this table is here. Last Saturday morning, I was preaching out of New Mexico, and I got to this passage of Scripture, and I laid flat on the platform and just kind of shook it. They didn't know where the speaker had gone for a minute. And I won't do that because I'll be behind the table here, but I'm tempted to. Oh, we love that gracious invitation. Come unto me. I will give you rest. We like that. You know, a couple of chapters later, Jesus issued the same invitation. A little different circumstance. It had to do, it was dark and there was, you know, it was midnight. They were out in a little boat. They'd been rowing. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, you know, bid me come in the water. Matthew 14:28-31, if you want the passage. And Jesus says, come. Now, what kind of a reaction do you have to that invitation? Do you have the same emotional reaction to Matthew 14 you have Matthew 11? Probably not. You say, you're out of your mind. Walk on water? It's dark. That's foolhardy. That's dangerous. I could get wet. I could drown. Let me tell you something very interesting about the Bible. If you're going to have a growing love relationship with the truth, if you want to experience, in principle, the blessing of Matthew 11, you're going to have to experience, in principle, the challenge of Matthew 14. It's the same Savior who says, come, I want you to walk on water. Now, I don't know what it'll be. I don't know the area that he's going to want you to personally prove him. Unless you have a very clear word from heaven, don't walk off the end of a pier tomorrow out here by the lake. That's not the idea. Has the Lord Jesus ever invited you to leave the boat and to join him in a storm? He may this weekend. He's trustworthy. He's dependable. He could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. Matthew 13:58. Now what about in your life? Is he doing mighty works? Is he calling you to some particular challenge? Some particular step of faith? And you're hanging on to that mast in the middle of the boat like crazy? You're hiding under the seat? You've got 3 life jackets. You're not even looking at the railing, much less climbing over it. Is he inviting you to prove him, to prove his faithfulness and power and glory? Have you come to this conference with a decision to make? And the basic essence of that decision is a step of faith? His invitation is come. Come. Not to be foolhardy. Not to be prayerless. Not to be hasty. But if he invites you to join him in a storm in the middle of the night, get out of the boat. The disciple is someone who has a growing knowledge of truth, the promises of God, the Word of God, the trustworthiness of God. Now let me just share one closing thought, and it's this. That a growing knowledge of God, meaning love relationship, and a growing knowledge of people, others and ourselves, and a growing knowledge and experiential personal knowledge of truth, of His Word, His promises, are indivisible. You can't have one without the others. You can't have a growing love relationship with God unless you've got a growing love relationship with people and with His Word. And you can't have a growing love relationship with people without growing in your love for Him and His Word. And you can't have a growing love relationship with His Word without loving Him and people. They're individual. They're indivisible, rather. We can't separate them. They're a package. Now all we have to do is answer one question. Am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? Is that my relationship with the Father, with people, with His Word? Are they growing? Are they dynamic? Are they stagnant? Now, if you've come and there's an area that's stagnant, there's a frustration, there's a blockage, there's a pulling back, then the thing to do, the opening night of this conference, is bring that to the Lord. And that's what we're going to do in closing prayer. And ask the Spirit of God to put His finger on that area that is keeping us from being disciples of Jesus Christ. Now let's pray together. Lord, as we come to you tonight, our minds go back to the upper room, and that precious little fellowship, that new covenant, the warmth of that relationship, the memories of those years of walking together. And we remember this question that Jesus asked Philip, "Have I been with you such a long time, and yet thou hast not known me?" Now, Father, tonight at the outset of this conference, we pray that the Spirit of God will put his finger on some area of our life, if there is such an area, that is hindering, keeping us from knowing you in all of your fullness and glory and love. And give us the grace and the courage to lift that hindrance to you, to have the Holy Spirit take it away, that nothing would prevent our knowing you more deeply and intimately than ever before. And then, Father, some of us have come to this conference and there's an interpersonal relationship that is all hung up, and it's on a sandbar. And there's a resentment. There's not a loving heart and a servant heart, and we know it, and the other person knows it. And we just don't find it in ourselves tonight to want to wash that person's feet or be involved in his life or her life. There's resentment, envy, jealousy, bitterness. Now, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will give us the courage and the humility to get with such a person and to make things right, to confess sin, to ask forgiveness, to be fully restored in a perfect love relationship. Give us the grace this weekend to lay aside our garments, to gird ourselves with the towel of a servant, and to love people as we've never loved them before. And then, Father, too, to come to your promises. And there's a step of faith, and there's an area, and Lord, we just shrink back, we draw back, we don't want to get out of the boat. And we're clinging to that miserable railing for all we're worth. And Jesus is out there and he says, "Come." Tonight we pray for the faith and the surrender and the commitment to let go of that railing and to prove his word, to prove his power and glory, to prove his faithfulness, to take the step that down deep in our hearts we know he wants us to take. That as we have a growing love relationship with you and one another and with your word, we might in fact be disciples of Jesus Christ. It's for his glory we ask these things with thanksgiving. Amen.